Family. I'm a family physician. This is my wife, Rebecca. I know that her parents were pastors here a while back, so you're at least a little bit familiar with her and her family. We are missionaries to Togo, and you are our supporters, so thank you. So a lot of people are relatively unfamiliar with the little part of Africa that we call home, a country named Togo. So we'll familiarize you with that a little bit. Rebecca's going to talk about some of the reasons why we chose to minister in Togo in West Africa.
Hi. So like he said, Togo is not very well known because it's a very small country. It's about a third the size of Michigan in area. However, it is home to over 8 million people, so it's very densely populated. It's one of the neediest countries in the world as far as financial need. It's about the 10th poorest nation in the world. And so it's, you know, when we were looking at places that we, you know, we felt God was calling us to go, we weren't exactly sure. And we'll talk a little bit more about this later. But when we were first looking at what, where we should go, we just said, Lord, show us, you know, where we really are needed. We want to go where we're needed. So the medical need in Togo is very great. And there's 0.04 physicians per 1,000 people in Togo. And in order to give you more perspective, here in the U.S., there's 2.3 physicians per 1,000 people. So we have about 60 times the number of doctors per person here that they do in Togo. It's a 10th place, or 10th lowest place. It's at 190th out of 200 nations worldwide for medical care, for having doctors available. And its infant mortality rate is very, very high. People die regularly from preventable diseases. The number one killer there is malaria, which, of course, you know, we don't even have here in the U.S., generally speaking. However, even in places where it's prevalent, like Togo, it's not something that needs to be fatal if you get treatment right away. However, people don't get treatment right away because there aren't enough doctors and there aren't enough hospitals. And a lot of times they just don't get to the hospital in time for the doctors to help them. So we see that the medical need in Togo is very, very high. But of course, the other thing we were concerned about, because he's not just a doctor, we are missionaries, we do this for a reason, and that reason is to point to Jesus. So our other concern was, how is Togo spiritually? What are their needs there? And about 45%, so almost half of Togo's population, does claim to be Christian in some way, shape, or form. However, only about 10% of them claims to be evangelical. And the rest are, you know, either mainline Protestant of some form or Catholic. And in most cases, even among the evangelicals, they mix their belief in Jesus that they claim to have with their belief in their spiritual ancestors. They have a lot of fetishism, which is worship of spirits and worship of nature and worship of ancestors, and they mix that with the religions that they've been taught, such as Christianity or Islam. And so to them, being Christian may just be one of the many things that they believe they are. And so understanding that Jesus is the one and only Savior is something that many Togolese still haven't heard. They still don't understand. And so they definitely need to hear more from the Bible, from the Word of God. And that can be really hard in Togo, because another thing about it is that it is home to about 37 different tribes and 40 different languages are spoken there. Many of those languages still don't have the Bible in their own language. And though many of the people in Togo speak French because they learned it in school, their understanding of French isn't necessarily very, very high. And so you can give them a French Bible. They might be able to read some of it. Whether they can understand it or not is a completely different story. So having the Bible in their own language, or being able to share at least some gospel literature in their own language, is something that is ongoing in Togo that people are still trying to do. They're still trying to translate the Bible and other gospel tracts and things into the various tribal languages so that everyone can understand them in their own heart language. So yeah, those are some things that we were both really interested in. You know, his specialty obviously is medical, but mine is more working with women and children and in understanding languages and learning new languages. And so for me, being able to see that there's such a huge mission field there in that area was important. There are many unreached people groups as well in that part of Africa and even in Togo. And of course, a large part of that is that some of those don't have any gospel language literature in their language. And so it's hard to reach out to those people. In some cases, they're Muslim, but in some, they're also still just the what they call animist, which is their traditional tribal religions. And they still just don't have anyone there to tell them about Jesus. So when we heard about that, obviously, we really felt that God was calling us to Togo.
So here is a picture of our family in Togo. That's not everybody. That's five kids, and we have six. You'll see Arwen, who I believe many of you have been praying for on a regular basis, our son Caspian, our daughter Laura, daughter Guinevere, and then Irene, who was born there in Togo. So she's our African-American baby. And then since coming home, we've had another baby, too. And that's little Kelmar that I'm holding there. So that's our family. Briefly, I'll just tell you how it is that I came to the Lord and how I was called to missions. I was talking earlier. When I was about 7 years old, I was in Sunday school. And you know, around this time, my dad had been going back and forth from home in the Philippines. He was doing mission trips, sort of with this idea that maybe someday the family would go and maybe be permanent missionaries. So I had this kind of in the back of my mind. But I was 7 years old in Sunday school, and the teacher asked, you know, what are all of you kids going to do when you grow up? I'm going to write that down, and we'll pray over your future careers. And I felt in that moment the Lord speak to me and say, you're going to be a missionary, and you're going to be a doctor. And so 7 years old, I raise my hand, and I tell the teacher, I'm going to be a missionary and a doctor someday. I had no idea what that meant or what that entailed, or that medical school was a thing that someone would have to go through for eons and that it would be difficult. But the Lord directed my path at that point in my life. And from that point on, I pursued medicine as a means to the mission field, and that's where the Lord's brought us. Rebecca has a similar story about her...
So as you all probably already know, my parents were missionaries in South America, in Brazil. Their parents also had been missionaries in Brazil, so they were second generation, and then I was third. I was born there in Brazil, South America, and as I was growing up, of course, I always just felt that I was definitely called to do what my parents and grandparents and many uncles and aunts and cousins had done before me, which was to go and preach the gospel where maybe there weren't other people doing that, and missions overseas was just a huge part of my life, and I always was passionate about it. But one thing that I noticed when I was growing up, my parents weren't medical at all. They were church planters, and my mom was a teacher. You know, she taught English and many other things. My dad, you know, as you all probably know, he really loved martial arts, but he was also a pastor, and so he would use those things as his ministry. But one need that we encountered regularly was medical. Everyone had some kind of first aid problem or sickness that they needed help with, and there weren't very many doctors to go around, and there weren't any doctors in our area at that time. And my mom would try to help however she could. She had a book, Where There Is No Doctor, and she used the knowledge in that as much as she could to help people. And I remember thinking, wouldn't it be great if one of us was medical, you know, to actually be able to help these people? Because I just saw how they would come and they would listen, and they really wanted, you know, they just needed our help, but then they would listen to what we had to say about Jesus as well. It was a great open door. But I wasn't interested in becoming medical myself. I loved teaching. I loved language. And I said, Mom, God, you know, if you want me to be part of medical missions, then bring me a doctor and I'll marry him. So that was my confession at age 10, and I decided, you know, that's what I was going to do if God opened that door. But then I forgot about it, and I went into learning, you know, to teach English as a second language. And then when I was about 18, I met Seth, and he told me that he was interested in medical missions, and the rest is history. So yeah, we were together through all of his medical school, and you know, God called us to, you know, pursue that together as a family, and that's just always been our dream. And we were very excited when, after he graduated, we were able to find the opportunity to go to Togo through Samaritan's Purse, and they put, you know, put us there for 2 years. That was the goal anyway. We did language school in France and did, you know, we're going to go to for 2 years in Togo in order to get sort of connected with the full-time ministry in Togo, which is through ABWE, at the hospital there in the south of Togo. And so that's where we want to get back to.
So I'm just going to try to show you a video here real quick, if I can figure out the computer well enough. Actually don't know which. Oh, there it is. I saw it a second. It's this one. Here we go. This is a video of our hospital and the hospital compound where we work in Togo, just to kind of give you an idea. Now, all of this footage and the statistics that they show are from 2018, so we weren't there at that moment in time. This is actually when they were understaffed because we were back home dealing with Arwin's diagnosis, and others had to leave the field as well. So these numbers are actually really impressive for the few people that they had working on the ground there. All right, so you saw footage there from what was a typical day in the life in Togo, kind of the ins and outs of hospital ministry. And that was really just the medical ministry. So when we landed there, we did get involved in ministry right away. I was working in the hospital on call sometimes every other day, sometimes every 3 days, going in at night, you know, treating people. But there was a lot going on around that as well, as my wife mentioned, children's ministry and women's ministry and church planting and supporting the local churches and discipleship with individuals and evangelism. So all of that going on. You saw some of that in the video too, where we have chaplains that go around talking with patients, presenting the gospel, and some of those statistics, you know, almost a couple thousand people in 2018 professing faith in Jesus Christ is no small number, and praise God for that. So we had committed through Samaritan's Purse to work with ABWE's hospital there for 2 years. And like I said, we got involved in ministry right away, but we also had this kind of in the back of our minds, this goal of deciding whether we'd go back, because Samaritan's Purse says, we're going to put you there for 2 years, and we want you to think about staying with that hospital and staying with that mission when you're done with us. And so that's what we were thinking about while we were there. And of course, we did decide to go back through ABWE to work in the same hospital, to go back to our work that we had started there. We had a lot of successes. My wife mentioned that malaria kills a lot of people, a lot of babies in Togo. But that's something that we can treat. And so a lot of the time, we can turn the whole case around, the individual or the baby, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, we can cure them of their disease and send them home healthy. And so we saw a lot of that, a lot of success stories, and also a lot of people choosing to follow Jesus. So that's a great success as well. But during all of that, it probably goes without saying that life on the mission field can also be difficult. It wasn't always easy for us. And that was, you know, that included everything from going shopping in the capital, 3-hour drive one way, and then doing shopping for a month and then hauling it all back up to the mission, to more significant things like me losing patients. Now, here in the United States, we've got some pretty decent health care. I know it's not perfect. I know that it could be better, at least as far as the insurance situation and all that kind of stuff. But we have access. Now, there, that's not the case. And so people would walk into our hospital, and it was the first time they ever saw any medical person ever. And maybe they have a giant tumor growing off of their side. and they already have cancer all throughout their body, and we have no way to treat it. And so we just, you know, we show them what compassion we can, and we tell them that we think this is a serious disease and it's probably going to kill them within a year or two, and that they need to make a decision about eternity. I'll tell you one story. This picture here is from Christmas of 2017. We were celebrating there with some friends. It was that Christmas 2 years ago that I had arranged to not be on call at the hospital on Christmas Day. I was kind of happy about that because usually on just about any holiday and everybody's birthday is I'm working in the hospital or I have to go see some patient or help with something. So I said, you know what, it's Christmas. I'm going to spend today with my family and not have to go to the hospital. So I tried to avoid going near phones and all that kind of stuff. But I got called anyway. Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
Anyhow, I got called into the hospital anyway because there was a woman, and she was in, she was going to have a baby. Probably had been laboring for 6 or 7 hours. And another doctor came in, and he wanted me to look at the ultrasound with him because he didn't have a lot of experience with the ultrasound machine. So we're looking at this, and we determined that the baby's in trouble. And if the baby's in trouble, the mom is in trouble, and this needs to be a C-section, and it needs to happen right away. Now, mission hospitals notoriously don't have enough people there working, not enough personnel. So I'm a family doctor, and that's my training here in the United States. But in Togo, I became an OBGYN and a radiologist and a pediatrician and an ER doctor and an intensive care doctor and an anesthesiologist. I never quite hit surgeon, thankfully. I didn't want to go that far. But this lady needed surgery, a C-section, to have the baby delivered. And there was no anesthesiologist. So this is my day off, trying not to have a bad attitude. And I go in and I do the anesthesia for this lady. Ultimately, the baby was delivered but didn't make it. This wasn't the first time that I'd lost a patient in Togo. That wasn't the first time I'd lost a little baby patient in Togo. But in this particular case, all the other doctors went home, but because I was taking care of the mother's anesthesia, like putting her to sleep and that kind of stuff, I had to stay with her until she was stable. And so once she was stable and awake, I had to sit down with her and I say, you know what, you understand that your baby didn't make it. You know, your baby died. And she was screaming and crying, and the whole hospital could hear her mourn. And I walked home on that Christmas morning to try and celebrate Christmas with my family. And I was weeping as I walked home and just thinking and praying, Lord, this just ruins Christmas. Death has ruined Christmas. And the Lord spoke to me that in that moment and said, you know what? Death doesn't ruin Christmas because Christmas has ruined death. You understand that Christmas and Easter are inseparable. We celebrate both of them ultimately for the same reason, that Christ came to this earth and that he died to take away our sins and then he rose again. He conquered death so that we could live eternally with God one day. And in that moment, I just realized, and I was so encouraged, you know, Christmas has conquered death. And that was part of my sanctification process, my maturing and my learning and growing there in Togo. And that's something that we did as a family, ultimately. You know, one day when I was, again, weeping over the loss of a little baby that I couldn't save, I recalled the words from a song that my mom used to sing to me when I was a child. And it turns out that those words were from Lamentations. And they say this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And when I discovered that passage in Lamentations, I realized, and I don't know if you've read Lamentations recently, but the name of the book gives it away. It's a lament. It's weeping and it's bitterness. It's sorrow. The whole book of Lamentations essentially is that, over the loss of Jerusalem, the loss of freedom, and the conquering of God's people. But in the middle of all of that, the author stops, takes his eyes off of his situation, and tells himself truth that he knows. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He may not have felt it in that moment, but he knew that it was true. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so I was shocked by that. And once again, this was great ministry for our family. And we saw literally lives saved from illnesses. And we saw people come to Jesus, eternal lives saved. But also the maturing and the growing and the sanctification of our family. And this is the sort of thing that we were learning. And as you know, it was around this same Christmas that you see up there on the screen that we discovered that our oldest daughter, Arwen, had a tumor. Oh, clicking things. There we go. And so we had this whole year of growth where we were learning to take our eyes off of the storm around us and tell ourselves what we knew to be true and to fix our gaze on Jesus. And in some sense, Rebecca and I both had a strange feeling that there was a bigger test around the corner, and there sure was. But God had been preparing us for at least a year. Ultimately, for our whole lives, he'd been preparing us, and he still is. Of course, we ended up moving to, or back here to Michigan, where Arwen went through more rigorous testing to determine what was going on, and she was, of course, diagnosed with stage 4 neuroblastoma. She started her chemotherapy. She did immunotherapy. She had multiple surgeries, tons of scans. She did radiation treatment. She's done an experimental treatment. And ultimately, her cancer really hasn't changed. And on one hand, it's disappointing, or we're tempted to be disappointed, because we wanted it to go away or we wanted it to get better. But remember, we had never placed our hope in medicine and we had never placed our hope in healing because we had chosen to place our hope in Jesus Christ. Because he's the only thing of which we can be sure. And we know that one day we are going to be healed completely. Even if we want it here on this earth, that's not always a guarantee. And I know you as a congregation have stood with us actually through these past few years, praying for us, praying for Arwen, and continuing to support us financially, even directly. And that's something that we're deeply appreciative of. But again, through this whole process, it's not just myself and it's not just Rebecca that have grown. Arwen has matured and grown through this whole process. She said, probably 2 months after her diagnosis, somewhere in there, we had been talking with her and we'd been honest with her about what her diagnosis might mean. And she said, you know, I know that God's going to heal me either way. Either he's going to heal me here or he's going to heal me in heaven. And that's Arwen's sanctification. And our family really has grown through this. And we've seen Jesus through this. And we're better off because of all of this difficulty and suffering. And the storm that's been around our family, it's brought us closer to each other and closer to the Lord. One verse that, I don't know if I included it. Yeah, there it is. Some missionary friends of ours sent this to us during our ordeal with Arwen. And we had just been, you know, posting online on Facebook and writing letters and saying, you know what, we've given all of this to the Lord and we trust him. Literally quoting the Lamentations verse, in the middle of our storm, we said this, I think, somewhere along the way, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. We know that that's true. And so they shared this with us. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And we found that to be completely true. God's word is true. And so we've focused on the Lord through our difficulties. And again, Arwen's cancer isn't better, but on the bright side, it hasn't worsened either. And God's given us at least these couple of years with Arwen and our other children. Ultimately, we've decided that our children belong to him. We are their caretakers. We're here to mentor and teach them, to disciple them, to show Jesus to them. But their lives belong to him. Now, Arwen and the rest of the family, we've all come to this point where there's no more treatment for Arwen, really. And so we've decided to go ahead and pursue going back to Togo, as you know. Arwen has told us that if she's not to live to adulthood, she would rather live out her days in Togo and to be buried there in Togo. And so that's what we're pursuing right now. We're continuing to raise support, and I mentioned earlier to you folks that we are at 51% of our monthly support, so we're getting there. And we anticipate moving back, hopefully, before the end of the year. And at this point, our team has not required us to do any extra language training immediately, so we're able to go back to Togo once we have our financing. So I'm just going to talk to you about some of the specific ministries that we were involved in Togo that we will be returning to when we get back. Of course, ultimately, one of our greatest ministries for myself and Rebecca is our children, is discipling and teaching our children, and that's something that will be ongoing. That's never going to stop until, I guess, we're all in the ground. But here's a picture of me in the hospital doing rounds. And so that's kind of the obvious ministry there at the compound is the hospital ministry. And it is a relatively large ministry. It sucks you in. Hospital has 50 beds or so. You saw the numbers in the video. You know, thousands of people come through every year. Some of them for surgery, some of them for, malaria or other infections that we can treat and send them home, and others, of course, for normal things that we're familiar with, like diabetes and hypertension, and that sort of stuff is already a problem in Togo, so we treat that as well. And so that's in and out, day to day, the kind of work that I do when I'm there in Togo. Of course, as I mentioned, I've been stretched beyond my normal medical scope as a family doctor, and that's a picture of me thankfully not killing the patient with anesthesia medicine, even though I'm not trained to be an anesthesiologist. So there's a multitude of departments in the hospital where I end up filling empty roles that are just there and work that needs to be done. Sometimes it's easy for me and other times it's not. But there's always work at the hospital, and even if we had no other ministries, I could probably work at the hospital 24/7 forever, and there would just always be more work to do. I mentioned earlier I was involved in adult medicine, children's medicine, the maternity, and newborns, premature babies. The surgical department needed me for the anesthesia, radiology, emergency, critical care, and the outpatient clinic. Rebecca's going to talk now a little bit about some of the other ministries that our family and she were involved in while we were in Togo.
So this picture is Arwen and Alora and one of our other, my cousin who was visiting at the time, making a puzzle with some of the family members of some of the patients at the hospital who were in, they were staying in an area called the cuisine. Cuisine means kitchen in French. And like I said earlier, French is the main language spoken in Togo, and the language we had to learn to go there. The cuisine is an area where the families of the patients stay and cook their meals and help take care of their family members who are in the hospital. And it's just an area where they all kind of camp out a little bit, and they're just waiting. And so while they wait, one of the things that we like to do, myself and some of the other missionaries there, go and bring games and stories to tell them, sometimes from the Bible, or sometimes we'll go and share a testimony of what God's doing in our lives or how we came to know the Lord. We'll sing songs, and it's just a way to sort of get their minds off what they're, you know, waiting on and what they're doing there, but also to point them to Jesus. In many cases, you know, we have families there who have never heard the gospel anywhere else. They came to the hospital because they had a sick loved one, but they may have never, ever been to a church or heard of Jesus anywhere before. And so this is a way to share the gospel with them. And so the cuisine ministry is something that I'm very excited about being involved in, and something that I look forward to participating more in the future. And it's fun to bring the kids along and have them play with the other kids too, and just sort of include them in our ministry that way. We also enjoy being part of helping the local ministries that are already there however we can. Evangelical missionaries have only been active in Togo for about 40 to 50 years. But already many small churches and even larger churches have sprung up, and a few good pastors have been trained, but they always have need of more training and more pastors. But this is a pastor, Pastor Jeremy, and his wife Elise and their children, who is a chaplain at the hospital. Seth mentioned the chaplain ministry there earlier. They're at the hospital at HBB, as it's known locally, or Carolyn Kempton Memorial, which is the hospital that Seth works at. Every single patient hears the gospel, and they have a very active chaplain ministry there, and Jeremy is part of that. But he also is an assistant pastor at a local church, and he enjoys helping out with church plants as well in all throughout the area. His family came from a rural village up in the hills and the mountains there, and many of the villages there have almost no access to a variety of things because they live on dirt roads way up in the hills, and it's really hard for them to get from there to anywhere else. So they can be very close in physical terms to the hospital or to a church or to a school, but it takes hours and hours and hours for them to get from point A to point B. So he grew up in a family that had never, ever heard the gospel. And so his passion is planting new churches in those remote villages. And we got to help support him a little bit in that. His wife invited us, and that's Arwen and Alora. They came with me, and I went along with Mrs. Elise. And we went out to the village, a remote village where they had started a new church plant. And they got to take and deliver the Samaritan's Purse shoeboxes that you all may have seen before and helped fill here in the U.S. These were distributed to children there as part of a little celebration to just bring more people in so that they could get that church plant off the ground. And they came and heard the gospel. And so that was a really exciting thing to be a part of, too. Is there another slide about the church plant? Sorry. Anyway, and then we were also able to help, and this is in that same village. They wanted to build an actual church building for the people to meet in, and so we helped raise funds and supply funds for a roof for them to put on that building, and they invited us to participate in their church building inauguration, and there we are at the inauguration ceremony. Our kids are sitting there, and there I am with Irene, who was a baby at that time. And so that was a really exciting thing for us to be a part of.
So my personal favorite ministry in Togo, as I said, the hospital can kind of suck me in and not want to give me back, but there are other opportunities if you're willing and kind of perseverant in doing that. So my favorite is what we call the mobile clinic, where we load up a van with medicines and various supplies, and we head out to one of these remote villages that Rebecca was just talking about, and we just set up a clinic and we treat people. But before they get treated, they all have to sit down. I should say get to sit down. And they hear the gospel message. And, of course, not everyone is receptive of that, but they're willing to hear it at least to get the medical care. And many people actually have been saved through that ministry. Specifically, the church plant that Rebecca was just talking about, that resulted from Mobile Clinic going out to that particular village. You know, a man there heard the gospel. He was saved, and then he told his family about Jesus, and they were also saved, and so they had to start a church, and so that's what they were doing. They were meeting out of their home until they were able to build that small church building. So that's my personal favorite thing, at least once a month, to go out to a local village, and that's something I'd like to see expanded in when we go back to Togo. And then the rest of our time, quite frankly, is just what I call compound ministry. So we have the hospital, Rebecca's involved in cuisine, children's ministry, homeschooling our children, we disciple our children, doing Mobile Clinic, church planting, all of that's going on. But we go back home, and even though we're in our own home and kind of away from everything else, it doesn't stop, and it doesn't ever really, we're never really untouched by things going on around us, including having visitors come out to the hospital, either to visit the missionaries specifically, or more often, medical people coming from the States to help work in the hospital. And so we're basically hosting people all the time on our compound, ministering to them, sometimes discipling them, showing them how things are done. And this is just a picture of a lady getting a mobility device. She wasn't a patient at the hospital at that moment in time, but we had mobility devices, and so there's just always something to do there, and hopefully we get a chance to sleep once in a while. And then here are some hospital employees. These are physician assistants that work with us. And so something else that we would actively do is minister directly to them. These are all believers. Some of them more mature than others, but discipling them not just in God's word and in their walk with the Lord, but also just teaching them medically and building relationships with them. But the primary reason that we go to Togo, and I think Rebecca mentioned this at one point, is evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. You know, medicine is a huge part of what we do because that's what I'm trained to do, and that draws a lot of people. But ABWE is very intentional about not losing sight of the evangelism and the discipleship. They want to see churches planted, and they want those churches to reach out and try and plant more churches, ultimately a healthy, vibrant church. That's what they're looking for. This is a young man from Ghana that I met while we were in Togo. His name is Majit. He was, I think, the 16th child of a Muslim family. And his mom was in the hospital. He didn't speak French, and he didn't speak most of the tribal languages of that area, so he felt isolated. But because he's from Ghana, he spoke English. And so he kind of warmed up to me, and because we could speak together in English. And I brought him home a couple of times. That's our house there. And I would share a Coca-Cola with him, and we would just talk. And ultimately, I gave him a Bible and had him read the Gospel of John. So we read John together. And he went home, and then ultimately I was in touch with him, and he said that he accepted Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. And I asked him a while later, "Are you still reading your Bible?" And he said, "My brothers took it from me." And so I was worried that, you know, his Muslim brothers had stolen his Bible and were giving him a hard time. I said, "Oh, no." He said, "Don't worry, doctor, they want to read it too." And so he's already sharing scripture with his family. And that's the reason we go, and that's why we're so interested in returning to Togo. And that's really all I have. So, oh, briefly, sorry. We have prayer cards up here on the table, so you can see our pretty faces all the time. And then if you want to fill out the back of this gray card for your information to hand back to us so that we can send you stuff in the mail or email, and then this pamphlet here with more information about the ministry that we're involved in. Thank you.
All right. What I'm going to ask you to do is just begin to pray. I feel like there's sometimes, you know, we think about it, but we don't really follow through with anything because we sort of forget. But I'm just asking you to go ahead and pray. And if there is an area where you feel in your heart that you'd like to support the Malleys in some way on a monthly basis, and get a hold of me, and we're going to find out how you can fill out the paperwork, and you can do it on your own. The churches are going to do a monthly support for the Malleys anyway, but if you'd like to do something in a personal manner, I think that would be an awesome thing to do. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have of having the Malleys here, first of all. And Father, we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, you just cover them, Father. Lord, make a way. And Father, they're at 51%. We'd like to see them at 100%, Father. And we're asking, Lord, that you just make that way. Be with their whole family. I know that we have been praying for Arwen a lot, and we just continue to do that. Bless this offering, Father. May it be a blessing to you and the Malleys. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you just bless it back to those who are giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Keith Green. he's one of my favorites. I only know the very first part of the song, and it goes like this. I'm gonna sing a little bit. You might have to plug your ears. I don't know. But it goes, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Here I go. I can't remember. I'm almost 75, so I'm making an excuse. "Oh Lord, you're beautiful. When your eyes are on this child." Amen. Amen. You know, all week it's been like God just challenging me to keep my eyes on him, just to press in and know who he is. I get excited when we get the opportunity to have the Malleys here as an example of what God wants to do in every one of us. You know, like they're missionaries in Togo, you know, but God wants to do something here even with us. And you know, just to say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for them. Bestir us, Lord Jesus. Help us to use them as an example of what God wants to do in each of us." I'm going to pray over the food, and then we'll be dismissed. And you thought I was going to forget, didn't you? They know me too well. And please, we have lots of food, so we would love to have you stay and share the meal with us. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your awesome presence, Lord Jesus. Bless the food. Make it nourishment to each one of us. Thank you for the Malleys. And we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.